chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22, our reading this morning is the first 9 verses. This is God's word. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You've done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, and to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, "Return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide it with your brothers. Divide the plunder from your enemies." So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. So varied, so instructional, but most importantly, most inspired by you. Given us as a revelation, a revealing of yourself and how we should relate to you. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years back, there was a fellow by the name of George Bolt who worked the front desk at a small hotel. I would imagine that during his many years there, that at one time or another he'd had to work the night shift. I can't think of a job more depressing than being a night clerk in a small hotel or motel. But George did it and did it well. One day an elderly couple came into the lobby and were looking for a room. And every room in the hotel was booked. In fact, every hotel room in the town was booked. There was no place for them. Realizing that this elderly couple just didn't have a place to stay, didn't have a place to lay their head that night, George offered them his own room. And they weren't crazy about the idea. They were reluctant to put him out. Where was he going to go? But he prevailed upon them, and they accepted his offer. George had insisted. The next morning, when they were checking out, the elderly man said to George, "You are the kind of man who should be managing a big, grand hotel, the best hotel in the country. Someday I'm going to build that hotel, and you will manage it." Well, you can imagine, George probably said, "That's a wonderful thought, thank you." Several years later, Bolt received a letter in the mail which had in it a round-trip ticket and a note from the man to whom he had given his room that night. The man invited George to visit him in New York City. So George went there. And he met up with this gentleman, and the gentleman took him downtown to a corner where a huge new building stood. And the man said to him, "George, this is a hotel I built for you to manage." It's a true story, by the way. Because while he was standing and looking at this wonderful structure, the man told him, "We're going to call it the Waldorf Astoria." The man was William Waldorf Astor, one of the wealthiest men in the country. Bolt's faithfulness, his generosity, had prepared him to manage one of the most magnificent hotels this country has ever seen. Now, because you do a good deed for somebody doesn't mean that you'll always get a great payday. In fact, don't we have a saying in this country, no good deed goes unpunished? However, God, with Him, we can have expectations because He is faithful. Therefore, when we are faithful, God rewards us. He expects, though, that we will continue to be faithful even after we've received that reward. Let's take a look at the faith of Israel, at least these 2.5 tribes here this morning. God, through Joshua, says to them, first of all, you've been faithful. Going back to verses 1, 2, and 3. Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You've done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you." Let me remind you a little bit about who these people were. This wasn't all of Israel that was summoned by Joshua at this point and given instructions at this point. It was only 2.5 tribes. What do we know about these 2.5 tribes? Well, let's go back to chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Picking up at verse 10. "So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, 'Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, and you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving to you for your own.' But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, east of the Jordan, toward the sunrise.'" You see, they had camped prior to going across the river. And these 2.5 tribes, their family leaders, had come, and they said, "Whoa, this land here is good and rich. Do we have to go across the river?" And they were told, they were given the promise by God, "You may have this land. In fact, leave your wives here, and your children, and your livestock. But your fighting men we need. We are to send them across the river with all the rest of Israel, that they can take part in the conquest of Canaan, the promised land." And then it continues. Here's the response of the people of these 2.5 tribes. They answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Okay, they didn't just kind of walk around in a circle and hang their heads and say, oh yeah, sure, you're going to give us this land, but we got to pay for it. We'll do what we have to do. No, they said, we are going to do this. Moses was the supreme leader of the people, and we obeyed him. And now God has made you the leader, and we're going to obey you. And not only that, if anybody doesn't, let God put him to death. Let God put him to death. And then they instruct Joshua. Joshua, you need to be strong and courageous. You've been faithful. How so? Well, two things. He says to them, you stayed and you obeyed. Joshua is telling these folks, you did what you were commanded. You said you were going to. You said you were going to follow my commands. And lo and behold, you've done so. You didn't desert. Can you imagine the temptation to desert, though? I can easily imagine that. You know, their families, their wives, their children, the little livestock they had when they arrived there were still back on the other side of the Jordan River, east of the Jordan to the sunrise. They hadn't seen them in some time. This fighting went on for quite a while. They didn't get leave as the modern military does. You know, you might be in Afghanistan or Pakistan or wherever else there's a hot zone where they need soldiers. But still, every once in a while, you'll get, 30 days leave. You can go. You can go to wherever. You can go home. You can go to whatever place is designated a rest and relaxation area. You get time off. These guys didn't. They were there and they were fighting. And they were involved in the conquest of the land. And they were fighting for land that wouldn't be theirs. Their land was secured. It had already been given to them. So I can imagine that more than once the thought passed through, man, I should go home and see how my wife's doing. I should go home and see how I'm doing when I stay there. I can relate to this just a little bit. Henry, do you remember being at Great Lakes?
Yes.
Great Lakes is where one of the boot camps for the U.S. Navy is. When Henry and I went in, it was the only place. And it's a rough place for a 17 or 18-year-old civilian to be turned in a matter of a few weeks into a military person. You go there and they cut all your hair off. They pull out whatever teeth aren't necessary. Yeah, call your names. I have to tell you, and those of you who have sensitive ears don't listen, when I left boot camp, I didn't know if my name was Puke or Maggot, but I knew it was one of those two. And we'd hear the trains going to Chicago or going from Chicago at night. And often there'd be talk of, man, I'd like to jump the fence and grab one of those trains. And that was nothing like what these people were going through in the conquest of the land of Canaan. They had to get out there and put their lives on the line. And for these 2.5 tribes, they were doing so for land that wasn't even going to be theirs. Yet they stayed put. They did not desert. They didn't run home. They simply stayed and obeyed. Joshua says, you obeyed me in everything I commanded you. Everything. They went where they were supposed to go. They did what they were supposed to do. Remember what these warriors promised back there in chapter 1, verse 16. Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Now, that could sound just like a bunch of bragging. Oh, yeah, man, I'm with you. I'm behind you all the way. I got your back. Very often, that's just talk, lip service. But these guys meant it. We got your back. We're going to do what you ask us to do. You want us to dig the latrines outside the camp? We'll do that. You want us to cover them in? We'll do that. You want us to fight big, hard, trained military people? We'll do that. And they did. They stayed. They obeyed. They did exactly what they said they would do and what they were supposed to do. And now comes their reward. God says through Joshua, you may go home. Back in Joshua 22, verse 4, we read this. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. You've done the job that the Lord your God called you to do. Now go home to your families. The atmosphere must have been bursting with excitement. Can you imagine? For several years now, these people had gotten up every morning, put on their combat boots. I don't know what their combat boots looked like, but you know, got ready, went out and fought, went to bed that night, got up the next morning, did the same thing, missing their families. And now, God, through Joshua, says to them, you've been faithful. Go home. They were given the allotment of land they had asked for. But they were whisked away for military service before they had the opportunity to set it up, to homestead on it. Now Joshua, the supreme military commander, says to them, get some rest. Go home. Get some rest and give some gifts. As we noted last week, God had promised Israel rest, and he delivered. This was also the reward of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and a half-tribe of Manasseh. It's not that Israel would never have trouble again. We know better than that. In fact, in this very same chapter, which we'll take up next week, they not only had trouble, but they almost had a civil war right then and there. But God released Israel, at least for a time, from the tension, the hardship, the fright of warfare. So they were told, go home, get some rest. And they were also told, give some gifts. Verses 6 to 8. Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away. And they went to their homes. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given land in Bashan. And the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing. And divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies. If you're a parent and you've ever been away for any amount of time from your children, and any amount of time might be 2 days, I don't know. But when you come back, you hear, Daddy, what did you bring me? It might be your wife saying, what did you bring me? People have certain expectations. If you're away, one of the things you're doing is spending time thinking of them and therefore bringing them a gift. Well, these Hebrews, these 2.5 tribes who are going back home, had a whole lot of stuff to give. You see, they had booty from their conquests. God had provided for this. We go back to chapter 8, verse 2. We see this. Chapter 8 and verse 2. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. You see, in Jericho, God had said, leave all that stuff or burn all that stuff. Don't take that stuff. But now, God said, all right, from this point forward, when you conquer one of these places, you can take the plunder. You can take the gold, the bronze, the iron, the cattle, even their clothing. They weren't going to be using it anymore because God told them that they should kill all the inhabitants. So they weren't going home empty-handed. They did get paid. God released them. And they were to bring this home and they would divide it. They had a lot to share. Things are sounding pretty good for them. The fighting's over, at least for a time. God says through Joshua, you've been faithful? Good. God says, you can go home now. You should go home now. Not only that, you've got lots of stuff to bring home and to share and to fill up your homesteads. But then, they were also told, they were reminded, you should be careful. Verse 5, Joshua 22:5. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, and to hold fast to him and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Okay, you're going home. You've been faithful. You've been rewarded. Now the temptation sets in. You can see, you know, if you've been in a military camp, you've got certain rules, regulations, schedule. You get up in the morning, you get ready for battle, you go do battle, you come home. You do what has to be done after a battle. You go to bed. You get up the next morning. You get ready for battle. You go out and do battle. But now you're going home. So you need to be careful to continue to be faithful. There are four verbs in this command. Action words. Things that we're to do. The first of them is that they would love God. They were returning to their homes and they were to love God. I don't know who they had over there yet to be leading their worship services, to be teaching them, to be doing instruction, to be doing catechizing. They had Joshua and they had Eleazar, the priests, the priest with their military units. But they're going home. It was going to be more difficult. But you see, their instruction to love God is also our instruction. We're told throughout the New Testament as well, this is what we're supposed to do. So their instruction is the same instruction that we've got. Love God. But how? Well, the other three verbs give an explanation. First verb, love God. Next three verbs, explain how to love God. What does it look like when I love God? Do I send them Valentine cards? Well, you can if you want. I don't know where you'll send them. But that's not the point. First, walk. First verb explaining how to love is walk. Walk in His ways. We're to travel in the pathways in which God has told us to walk. The pathways which He has set out for us. One of the translations for this word is proceed. Go on. Get on. Or, to use parlance of a couple decades back, keep on keeping on. We're to proceed in God's way. And we're to be fellow travelers with Him. In other words, we all need to be going in the same direction as God. But we can only do that if we know where to go. He has given us signposts. He's given us direction. Now, most of us have, if you drive, you've been in the position somewhere along the way of trying to find a certain street and not having much success because the signage is poor. There simply aren't enough signs. God has given us plenty of signs. He's given us His Word. He's given us prayer. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. All kinds of signs. If we miss the signs that God has given us, telling us how we may walk with Him, then we're driving with our eyes closed. Not generally a good practice. Those of us who are His people have enough help to be able to walk the pilgrim way with our God. So walk is the first of those ways that we're told to love God. The second is hold fast. This simply means that we are to cling to God. And we're to cling to Him in easy times and in hard times. We're to recognize the reality in easy times and in hard times that God is sovereign and act accordingly. You ever stop in the middle of a hard situation and you're trying to decide which way to go, what to do, and say, since God is sovereign, I don't really have to sweat this. Oh, that doesn't mean be lackadaisical in how we do things, but recognize that God is sovereign and live as though He is sovereign, because He is. And if you're His, that means He's taking care of you. Hebrews 10:23 exhorts Christians, exhorts God's people to hold unswervingly to the hope we confess, for He who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly. Brothers and sisters, we can only hold unswervingly to the hope because He is faithful. He can and will get us out of this mess. What is your mess? Is it finances? Well, that's a pretty common mess among us common folk these days. Do you think that God's plan for His people can be thwarted by a mere global financial crisis? I think I'm going to ask that question again and see if we can get more than a nodding of heads. Do you think that God's plans for His people can be thwarted by a mere global financial crisis? Amen. And we need to act like we believe that. Act as though we believe that. Where's your faith? Hold fast to His promises. Jesus said it'll be all right. Do you have an addiction? Maybe you do. Is that your mess? Can God get you out of that mess? Is God sovereign even if you're addicted to something? Yes. Is pornography a problem for you? Is God sovereign? Yes. Can He get you out of that problem? Yes. Hold fast. Cling to God. Because if you cling to anything else, it's going to turn to dust. You look pretty silly clinging to something and have it turn to dust and falling over. God is sovereign. God is faithful. Paul tells us in Romans 12:12, that we are to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope. Hope in what? Hope in God. Not hope in the way we use the term today, you know, a wishing and a hoping. Hope in the sense that we see the reality of something that we can't see. That we see that God is indeed sovereign. In 1 Peter 4, Peter adds this, verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. You see any ifs in there? Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. His glory is going to be revealed. And if you're one of His, and if you've walked in His ways, and if you've held fast to His way, you will be overjoyed. I've heard tell that heaven is rather overjoying. It's temporary, your affliction, your addiction, your problem, your mess. I know that doesn't take away the hurt now. Some of us are in deep pain about some things in our lives. Some of us don't know how we're going to get over it. It's temporary. God is in His heaven, and we will join Him there. In the meantime, the third verb is serve. Now that leads to another question for me. Since God is a spirit, and He doesn't need anything, especially anything I could give Him, how do we serve Him? We do so, friends, by serving one another. We do so, we serve God by serving His people. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus teaches us about this, shows us how it works. Matthew 25, you may recognize, it's the story about the sheep and the goats. It's the teaching about the sheep and the goats. The sheep are going on one side and the goats are going on the other. You hope you're with the sheeps. This is where God is talking about those who are hungry, those who need clothing, those who are in prison, and how we deal with them. Verse 40 says this, "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Later on, he reverses that. He says in verse 45, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Jesus is talking about the least of these, my brothers. Well, if they're His brothers, they're our brothers. We're talking about starting in the community of faith. By serving our brothers and sisters, we are serving Jesus Christ the Lord. That's how we serve God. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has taught us many things about serving one another. You have a list, if you are looking at the back of your bulletin this morning on the outline, you have a list of verses there. Some of the ways in which Paul teaches us how to serve one another. First of all, we're to accept one another. Romans 15, verse 7. Paul writes, "Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Just as Christ accepted you. How did Christ accept you? When you were dirty, filthy, raggedy, sinful, going to hell. Well, actually, you weren't going to hell because God predestined that you wouldn't if you're one of His. But you were nasty. And God took you as you were and He said, "You're one of mine." And He accepted you as one of His brothers. Have you ever been in a church where you could feel the tension? The homeschoolers are on that side, the public schoolers are on that side, and both the Christian school kids are sitting in the back. Or the all-millennials are over here. The pre-millennials are over there. Post-millennials, please sit by the bathroom. Or whatever else the dividing lines may be in that congregation. The patriarchal, matriarchal family sits in the front. Everybody else to the back, please. There are these dividing lines in congregations of God's people, and yet He has said to us, accept one another. The homeschoolers and the public schoolers should be sitting together, except in this congregation. Because at the moment, we don't have any public schoolers, but they're certainly welcome. And we would accept them. I forgot, yes, Margot, we have a public schooler, and she's over here with a homeschool graduate, homeschool mother emeritus, and that's good. We are to accept one another just as Christ accepted us. And Paul says, when you're doing that, you're bringing praise to God. In order to bring praise to God. We're also to admonish one another. Whoops, we go from acceptance to admonition. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts, to God. Admonish. That does not mean walk around looking for what everybody else is doing wrong so you can slap them upside their spiritual head. What it means is to be aware of what, well, somebody said it this way, the log in your own eye. Then, see if you can help somebody else with the log or the splinter in theirs. What does that mean? Well, you know what that is? That's church discipline. Church discipline doesn't necessarily mean just excommunication. You get to the end of the line and you boot them out. Church discipline is when one brother goes to another and says, look, I noticed this happening and I'm not sure that I understand what it is. It may be a problem. Can we talk about that? That's church discipline. That's admonition. That's biblical. And it's how we serve one another. Therefore, it's how we serve God. Bear with one another. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Once again, we have this comparison. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Bear with one another. Have patience with one another. Some of you are hard to put up with. And some of us up here on the other side of the pulpit, okay, they're hard to put up with. But that's exactly what this verse says. Put up with one another. Bear with one another. Be patient with one another. Don't be ready to smite one another. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Which, the next thing follows on from, be devoted to one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another. Be devoted to one another. What does it mean to be devoted to one another? It means to look out for one another. It means to care for what's going on with your brother or your sister. It means to do what we're taught in Philippians 2 that Jesus did. He didn't count being in heaven more important than anything else. He did what had to be done for others, for us. Be devoted to one another. And then finally, serve one another. In a sense, Paul's defining serve by saying serve. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. There's a little bit of a comparison here, which Paul likes to do. What's the comparison? Indulging the sinful nature versus serving one another in love. If you're not serving one another in love, what you're doing is the opposite. You're indulging in the sinful nature. Serve one another. Now, this is not all we're taught in God's Word about how to serve one another, but these are good examples that the Holy Spirit gave to us through the Apostle Paul in his writings. And how are we to do these things? Here's a list. It's a long enough list. How are we to do those things? Not half-heartedly. Not as people compelled to serve, but with all your heart and with all your soul, with every fiber of your being. Serve God by serving His people unreservedly. Have you had a day like that lately? Have you had a day in which you just fought and worked hard at serving Him? If you did, you were probably serving his people. This is how we serve one another. This is how we serve the living God. And God is faithful. Now, our rewards, like salvation, don't come from our being faithful. Let's make that clear. We don't get saved because we've been faithful, because we can't be faithful until we've been saved. There's no amount of work that we can do. There's no amount of faithfulness that we can show to get ourselves salvation. God provides salvation. He was talking to Israel, his chosen people. And he said, you've been faithful, now go home and continue to be faithful. Be careful. But then, you see, after you have received that reward, that which is given, the land was given to these people on the east of the Jordan River as an allotment. It was given to them. They didn't even fight for it. That land was just given. It was a gift. And so is salvation. It's a gift. But after the gift, we need to recognize how great it is. And we need to be faithful. We need to continue to be faithful. We need to faithfully serve Him. We need to faithfully walk in His ways. We need to hold fast to the faith that He gives us. This is how we serve God. This is how we become the George Bolts. George got the biggest, grandest hotel in the world at the time, and he became the manager. Can we expect something like that? Well, he did say, I'm going to prepare a place. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. He's preparing that place for us. And all we need to do is continue to be faithful, because God has been faithful. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we didn't have to earn it, because we'd slip up more than once and mess it up. And Father, you've provided it, and now you call us to be faithful. Those of us to whom you have given faith are to be faithful. We pray that you help us to stand fast, to hold fast, to serve you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.